Well, good morning. It is so very great to be here. Fairbluff is a very special place in our hearts. We pray for you, and we're so grateful that you're meeting. And here we are gathering as believers in the middle of a plague. We had no idea that 2020 would be such a year as this. I want to say thank you for praying for Yvette and for myself and for my daughter Rebecca. Of course, most of you know that Yvette and I, some of you probably have already had COVID-19. If you have not, I don't recommend it. But in August, we came down with COVID, and we had some of the typical symptoms that you hear about, and we're so glad that nothing complicated, and we both are well, and I don't know if I'm immune, I don't know if my blood would help you at all, but we're grateful that we're well. August 2019, my daughter was diagnosed with breast cancer, and from August 19 to August 2020, one full year from the time she heard to the time she finished her last radiation. So she's so happy that that's over. She's, as far as the doctors are concerned, cancer-free. Those of you who have had cancer, you know that they watch you and monitor you. But she is happy in the Lord, and she still has, in January, reconstruction surgery. But her faith is stronger than ever, and it's just wonderful to see her trust the Lord and go through all of this without any complaining or fears. And we're just so grateful and thankful for that. If you have your Bibles, would you open with me, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. The word pathogen, you probably already have heard, comes from two Greek words. Gen, of course, is the creation or the cause. And pathos is a word that means a sorrow. And so pathogen literally means the cause of sorrow. When it comes to pathogens, nothing on earth causes more sorrow than sin. Nothing. It is the cause of every death, every war, every crime, every disease. It has filled the graves, filled the prisons, filled the world with fear. It has caused broken homes, broken hearts, broken promises. It is the cause of all of your problems, and it is a curse that only God can cancel. Every time someone sins, someone gets hurt. Sin hurts. Not always at the beginning, but always in the end. If you don't believe me, ask Jesus as he's hanging there on the cross. If it hurts, every miserable massacre, mass grave, and misery of all of mankind can be traced back to the first lie in the Garden of Eden. Ever since the first sin, And when man has been driven from paradise, all mankind has been trying to find their way back to what they lost. Peace, purpose, safety, love, joy. A plague now stalks the planet like one of the plagues of Egypt. Experts are trying to create a cure for COVID-19. The survival rate of COVID-19, you know, is 96 to 98%. The mortality rate is from 2 to 4%. The mortality rate of sin, however, is 100%. And people really should worry about that. Medicine can't solve it. Socialism can't solve it. Communism can't solve it. Wall Street does not have a cure. Some thought public education was the solution. Others thought a college education was the ticket. But no one has found the solution to the problem of sin. The Bible, however, puts its finger right on the heart of the issue, the human heart. The human heart is like a sundial. Without the sun, it doesn't work very well. And all mankind is sitting in the dark. And so we have brought the light this morning. And it's our prayer that somebody who has been sitting in the dark will suddenly see what time it is. It's later than you think. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He also said, "Believe in the light when you have the light." And it's our prayer that in the middle of a pandemic, somebody in America would realize what the real problem and issue is. America does not have a skin problem. America has a sin problem. America does not have a race problem. America has a grace problem. America doesn't have a job problem. America has a God problem. And we cannot fix a spiritual problem with a physical or political solution. I was only 20 years old. Maybe some of you are 20. I was only 20 years old when I found myself as a MACV combat photographer in Vietnam. It was surreal. It was crazy. It was a muddy, bloody mess. But when I came home, it was crazy also. There was tear gas in Washington, D.C. Racial unrest. Riots in the street. And Bob Dylan said the answer was blowing in the wind. No, it's not. The answer is not in the wind, but in the Word. It's not on a political platform. It's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in packing a court, but in turning back to God. 54 years ago, as a young man looking for peace, I knelt by an army bunk bed and bowed my head and immediately found myself at the foot of the cross, where I saw Jesus as the answer to all that was wrong with the world and what was wrong with me. Sin. I grew up in a mainline denominational church, and I don't remember a time that I didn't believe in Jesus. As a matter of fact, before I could read and write, we celebrated his birthday in my house once a year. We didn't give him presents, we gave ourselves presents. I thought that was a neat thing to do. When I went to Sunday school, and we all went to Sunday school, I saw Jesus on the flannel board, and I saw him in the printed material, and pictures on the wall. I can't remember a time I didn't believe in Jesus. But I also believed in Santa Claus, and I thought the Easter Bunny was coming on Easter to bring us chocolates and things as well. When I was 21 years old, because of my life's experience and circumstances I found myself in, I took a second look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I closely examined and considered his claims, his character, and his conduct. I pondered the paradox of the cross and responded to the power of his call. I found his influence on world history and on my own heart to be indelible. I found his character to be impeccable, his courage invincible, his words imperishable, his love immeasurable, and his kindness incredible. He said he was the way, and I believed him. For the sinner, he's the way out. For the seeker, he's the way in. For the fallen, he's the way up. For those going astray, he's the way back. He's the highway, the freeway, the throughway, the narrow way, and the only way. The problem with some people is they're building too low. Like those in the Ninth Ward of New Orleans, beneath the levees, afraid that the next storm will wash their life away. I'm not an engineer, but my advice is to build higher, to find higher ground. 54 years ago, I found the high ground. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he's the highway. Not only is he the highway, he is also the throughway. I've heard people say, "Ingemar, you don't know what I'm going through." No, I don't know what you're going through. But I know that Jesus is the throughway. And no matter what you're going through, he'll help you through it. Isaiah wrote, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee, and when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall flame kindle upon thee." Some of you are going through the fire right now, but you're going through it. Some of you are going through the water right now, but you're going through it. Some of you are going through the rivers right now, but you're going through it, because Jesus is the throughway. David wrote in his psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." I'm so glad that I discovered that Jesus is the throughway. And if you're here today going through something, I highly recommend the Lord Jesus Christ is still the hope of the world. Jesus is the highway. Jesus is the throughway. Jesus is the freeway. Our faith in Christ is not a religion. Our faith in Christ is a personal relationship. We don't have to pay our way to heaven. Jesus Christ purchased a place for us in full. There are no hidden charges or lender's fees. There are no interest payments. It's paid for in full. And in that sense, he is also the freeway, because he paid it all. And Jesus, of course, is also the narrow way. We have to come to a place of decision where we believe his words and we admit that he is who he claims to be, that not only is he the cure that the world is looking for the greatest pathogen, but he is also the door into the very presence of the Father's house. And of course, he's also the only way. Jesus also said that he is the truth, and you can believe the truth. As truth, I found his words to be unvarnished as well as untarnished. Truth is what is, and Jesus is the I am. Truth is the straight edge, the plumb line, the fulcrum, the tip of the spear. 2,000 years ago, they tried to kill the truth. You can't kill the truth. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. I wish people knew that. One day every single person will stand before the truth. And for some it'll be too late. I think a pandemic is a wonderful time to face the music and to face the truth that Jesus is who he claims to be. Pilate asked sarcastically, what is truth? Truth is not a political platform or a political program. Truth is a person. And Jesus is the great I am. He is the truth. He's also the life. On the third day, as I said, he rose again. And to all who put their faith and trust in him, he offers new, abundant, and eternal life. And I wonder what people are waiting for. Years ago in England, a little girl, just barely 3 years old, wandered out of a yard in an open white picket fence. She was in awe of the world that surrounded her, and she walked down the street, enamored and amazed at all of the activity and the people and the horses and the carriages back in that day. And after a while, she realized that she was lost, and she began to cry. And people on the street stopped, and they gathered around her like a gaggle of people, and they tried to help her, and they said, little girl, what's your name? She only knew her first name. They asked her, what is your address? Where do you live? She didn't know the address where she lived. And they were wondering, what can we do to help her? And somebody was about to go and find a constable. And just at that time, all of a sudden, the light went on in her little head, and she wiped away a tear from her cheek, and she said, I live across the street from a big cross. There was a monument there to St. George, and a gigantic granite cross of St. George. And she said, If you can bring me to the cross, I can find my way home from there. You and I know that that's the hope of the world. If we could just bring people to the cross, they can find their way home from there. And just like I did, I'm sure many could stand here this morning and say, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. If I could just get somebody to the cross, they could find their way home from there. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, That's history. The just for the unjust. That's mystery. That he might bring us to God. That's ministry. Being put to death in the flesh. That's misery. But quickened by the Spirit. That's majesty. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's history. I majored in history in university. When someone heard I was doing that, they said, "Don't do it. There's no future in history." But they were wrong. A person really doesn't know where they are unless they know where they came from. You don't know where the here is unless you know where the there is. And that's part of the problem we have today in this world and in America. The Bible tells us that there was a time when the Pharaoh of Egypt knew not Joseph. Joseph came and, for all practical purposes, saved Egypt in the midst of a famine with a smart and strategic plan for survival. And Pharaoh was so impressed that he made Joseph to be a kind of prime minister. And he rose from chains of iron to wearing chain of gold. And all of Joseph's family were allowed to cross the border and to come into the land of Egypt. And there they were for hundreds of years. And finally there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Well, there are people today who are having trouble with who was Washington or who was Jefferson, who was Franklin, but that's not the real problem. The real problem, you know and I know, is they don't know who Jesus is. And if they just knew who Jesus was, everything else would fall in place. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's history. History is a story of mankind's triumphs and defeats, some of which were great and some of which were gruesome. It is a record of men, the marks they made, the great monuments and movements they led, the deciding moments they had, the memorials, or the mess they left behind. History is a record of mankind's struggles, or what Jesus called wars and rumors of wars. There were events that changed the course of history. April 19th, 1775, shots rang out in Lexington and then in Concord. June 18th, 1815, at the Battle of Waterloo, world history changed and turned on an axis of providence. July 1st, 1863, at the Battle of Gettysburg, once again American history was made. August 6th, 1945, a bomb was dropped on Hiroshima. It is the record of great discoveries as well that has opened up new worlds and new opportunities. When Copernicus pressed his eye against a telescope and realized for the first time that the sun, not the earth, was the center of the solar system, everything changed. The problem with many people is they think that they are the center of the universe. And when we see things as God has made them and we realize that he is in his rightful place, then we are in our rightful place and everything falls into place. And when the sun is removed from the center of the solar system, all of the planets fly out into the blackness of space or collide, and there's nothing but darkness and chaos. But when a person opens up this book of books and realizes who Jesus Christ is and what God has done for us, all of a sudden, everything falls into place. when Newton discovered gravity, or Franklin proved that lightning was in fact electricity, when on August 3rd, 1492, Christopher Columbus landed at Hispaniola, July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong placed his foot on the surface of the moon. History, as we say, was made. Some people say I have it wrong. I don't think so. Some people are trying to rewrite the history books. And you can change the history books, but you can't change history. What happened, happened. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's history. And one day, every single person will stand and give an account to God. This day is the result of a series of events, decisions, and choices others have made in the past. My father joined the army in 1941, which resulted in him meeting and marrying my mother and her coming to America as one of a million war brides after World War II. You might say I'm here today because Hitler invaded Poland. History is being made right now. And how you decide will determine what history will be like for your children and for your grandchildren. A chain of events. A link of choices that we make have brought us to this place here today. Choices or decisions you make today will determine where your great-grandchildren might be 100 years from now, or what Jesus called wars and rumors of wars, or what the founders of our nation called in the course of human events before they wrote the Declaration of Independence. And each one of you and each one of us that are here today can trace our way back through a chain of events and choices and decisions that we make. Pontius Pilate wrote a superscription, which is a caption, and placed it on top of the cross. For there is typically where they put the charge of the crime that the so-called criminal had committed. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Not knowing what to write, Pontius Pilate wrote, "Jesus, King of the Jews." The religious leaders were beside themselves and upset and went to Pilate and said, "Please change what you've written. Don't say King of the Jews, say he said he was King of the Jews." And Pilate looked at them and said, "What I have written, I have written." Well, the truth of the matter is all of the books and all of the libraries of this whole world could not contain an account of who Jesus Christ really was and all the things he did while he was here. And Pilate had a very small piece of real estate in which to write something. He wrote, "Jesus, King of the Jews." And he was far more than that. But Pilate was right in one way. Once we have written what we've written, it's too late to change it. For one day, God Almighty will ring a bell and everyone in this classroom called life will be asked to pass their papers to the center aisle and they'll be collected. Put down your pencils. It's over. And those papers will be passed up to the front and placed on the teacher's desk, and you and I need to know that there's one question on that test. What did you do with Jesus? For Pilate himself had that question, and he answered it by asking the question to the crowd, what shall I do with Jesus? And he took a vote, so much for democracy. And they voted to send Jesus to the cross. But I'm not going to be judged for what Pilate did. I'm not going to be judged for what George Washington did. I'm not going to be judged for what Thomas Jefferson did. I'm not going to be judged for what Christopher Columbus did. I'm going to be judged for what I did. And for that reason, I need a Savior. And I'm so glad that 54 years ago, the lights came on and I saw who I was, a sinner, and I saw Jesus Christ as the only hope of the world, the Savior. And I bowed my head and bowed my heart and gave my life to Him. The rise and fall of man is basically decided by what we do with God's Word and what we do with Jesus. I don't know what will happen tomorrow, but I have some advice to anyone who can hear me this morning. Never, never, never say no to God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 is a picture of the cross. History. Abraham once sent his unnamed servant to find a bride for Isaac, which is a wonderful story about how Jacob's parents met. And after that servant told the story about a father and a son who made their way up to the top of Mount Moriah and did something inconceivable that changed world history and is spoken of by millions of people down to this very day, Abraham offered up his son whom he loved and laid him on an altar, showing that he loved God more than anything. And just before that knife plunged as he was about to sacrifice his son at the command of God, an angel stayed his hand and a ram was found in the thicket. You know the story. But as that little family must have gathered around in amazement as they heard of the father and the son, the parents looked at Rebecca and asked a question about her accepting this proposal, although she never laid eyes on Isaac. They looked at their daughter and said, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And the Bible says she answered affirmatively. She said, "I will go." And that changed everything. I hope that you can remember back to the day when the Holy Spirit pointed to Jesus dying on the cross as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, and you said, "I will follow this man, Jesus." And if you've not, today is a perfect time to make that decision, and it'll change not only your history, but the history of all those that come after you. In a chain reaction of faith. Pilate was attempting to write history when he wrote the superscription, but he did not understand the cross. And then he would come to the end of his life, and I hope, before he took his final breath, he came to his senses, but there's no record in history that he did. Maybe in a chapel like this, 50, 25, 30, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, you made that decision and you made that choice. Well, if you did, you made history. For the moment you said yes to Jesus, your name was indelibly written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it'll be there forever because of that time. If I could go back to that army bunk bed and tear the tile off the floor, I would proudly hang it on my office wall in a frame as the spot where I came to my senses and I found the Savior. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's history. The just for the unjust, that's the mystery. Why would God's holy Son care enough about me that he would go to the cross and shed his blood? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and you, would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's a mystery even to this day, this love of God. It's so large we cannot climb over it, so wide we cannot go around it, so deep we cannot dig under it. Who can know the breadth, the length, the depth of height, or the height of the love of God? It's a mystery and a wonder. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's history. The just for the unjust. That's mystery. That he might bring us to God. That's ministry. There was no other way to get there. If there was any other way, Jesus would have shown it to us. But he is the way. And he is the truth. And he is a life. And for every believer and every assembly and every church, that's the ministry, to bring us to God. And there's still time while we're breathing for somebody, perhaps the last person, to say yes. And when that last sheep is finally found, then it'll be too late and the door will be shut. And so I recommend that you don't wait another minute, but that today is a day that you bow before him and trust him as your Savior and as your Lord. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's history. The just for the unjust. That's mystery. That he might bring us to God. That's ministry. Being put to death in the flesh. That's misery. It's impossible for us to calculate the pain and the agony that Jesus Christ experienced there on the cross of Calvary. But we know one thing. It was for us, and it was misery. And not only all of my sins, but all of your sins and all of the sins of the whole world were laid on him there. So he cried out in the midst of the darkness, the words of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the answer is because of sin. The text says, Christ also hath once suffered for sin. You heard the noise in your automobile. You weren't sure what it was. It was kind of a clanky or a bangy or a swishy sound, and you tried the best you could to describe it to the mechanic. And a good mechanic, he would turn on the motor, and he'd open it up, and immediately he'd put his finger on the problem, and you say, this is the problem. As long as we keep giving sin another name or another excuse, there's no solution. There's some people said, you know what, I did something stupid. Well, I don't have a cure for stupid. But we do have a cure for sin. And we come to the place with the prodigal and we call it what it is. And God wants to call it what it is. The prodigal said, I have sinned. He could have sent an email or a postcard or a letter to his father and said, I was stupid. Yeah, we know that. But he said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He was trying to make amends and maybe pay for the foolishness of sin. And while he was still a great way off, his father saw him in the distance and ran down the road. And the Bible says he smothered him with kisses. And before he could get his confession out, before he could get his sermon out, before he could tell his father how sorry he was, and he wanted to become an employee, and he wanted to move from the main house into the bunkhouse and serve as a servant, his father said, bring the best robe and bring a ring. For my son who is dead, he's come home and he's alive. And that all happened when he came to this grand conclusion and coming to himself, and he said, I have sinned. When we look at the cross, it's more than a gold piece of jewelry we put around our neck. It's the cure for the greatest pathogen the world has ever known. Christ also hath once suffered for sin. He is the cure and he is the door. And when we call it what it is, God quickly comes with the solution. And he gathers us up in his arms. He who cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, says the Bible. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's history. What about your history? Can you come to a place in history and say, this is the day that I laid my sins at the foot of the cross and trusted him as my Savior? When the pandemic first broke out, we were asked to help out at Pittsburgh Christian Village, and we left, just locked up the house and just left for 2 months and stayed at Pittsburgh. And I stayed mostly in the guardhouse, and Yvette was working in the care center. It was a wonderful experience. But we met a lady there, a dear, dear saint, Suzanne, maybe some of you know her, who met her husband Don in World War II, who came after the invasion of Normandy as a hospital corpsman, which my father was also a hospital corpsman at Normandy. And he was a born-again Christian. He went to an assembly in New York State and found himself on the battlefields of France. But the Lord's Day came, and he was looking for a place to worship. And he asked around if there's anybody that gathered on Sunday to break bread. And somebody said, well, we know there's a group over there, little village. And he went there, and he met his to-be wife. And she was in this little assembly, and they were breaking bread on Sunday. And this is the way it went. Don looked at her after they had known each other for a couple of weeks. And he said, let me tell you how I got saved, and then you tell me how you got saved. Wow. That's the way it should be. Somebody asked me to do a funeral for their family member not so long ago. And I didn't know the person's family member. And I said, well, tell me the story of their faith. How did they come to faith in Christ? And the son, who was also kind of elderly, said, I don't know. You don't know. There's nothing more important in all the world than to know when they came to faith. And so, if you've never asked and never told, now's a good time to tell. I've told you how I got saved. You need to tell someone how you got saved. And if you can't do that, it's because you've never been saved. You've not come to the place where you see yourself as a sinner suffering from a pathogen for which there is no cure on earth. Sin is a wall you cannot feel. It's a wound that will not heal. It's a war you cannot win. It's a way that's wrong within. Sin is a wall you cannot feel. Isaiah 59:1 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and hid his face from you that he will not hear. A wall of separation. Sin did that. The moment Adam sinned, the moment Eve sinned, a wall went up and they couldn't get back into paradise. Sin is a wall between the sinner and God. A wall you cannot feel. Second, it's a wound that will not heal. Like in the Bible, it's called leprosy. You can try everything you want, but there's no cure. The person's appendages will rot and fall off. Well, that's what sin does. It's a wall you cannot feel, a wound that will not heal. It's a war you cannot win. And that was my problem. I came home from Southeast Asia with the war still in my heart. My head was all spinning around. And sin is a war against God, and you can't win that war. You're outgunned. You might as well do what I did 54 years ago. Kneel down and surrender. And when I got up, I had a peace that passes all understanding. I still have it today, no matter what happens, because Jesus is the through way, the freeway, the highway, the narrow way, and the only way. And I would just say, what are you waiting for? Today is a good day to trust him as your Savior and as your Lord. Father, we bow before you in the middle of a pandemic. realizing that these things come and go, but every single sinner is going to one day be lowered into a grave. It'll be too late. And what they have written, they have written. But there's still time, and perhaps some, maybe they lost their job, someone even maybe lost a loved one, or someone has lost their situation. We thank you, Lord, that for those who feel trapped, Jesus is the way out. For those who are looking and seeking, Jesus is the way in. For those who have fallen, Jesus is the way up. For those who have gone astray, Jesus is the way back. And for those who are lost, Jesus is the way home. I pray that somebody here who has not nailed this thing down would do it even during this difficult time and make history, perhaps here in this place. And we thank you that what Jesus did is sufficient to save unto the uttermost anyone and everyone who comes unto you through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.